but in a way that glorifies God because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Today we are looking at the topic of fasting in verses 16 through 18. This week, Paul told me, he's like, brother, there are not a whole lot of songs on the topic of fasting as we were preparing for worship. And even the song we just sang, He Will Hold Me Fast, the word fast means He will hold me securely. God will never let me go. He will hold me secure, and nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. This fast is not that fast. It's not also like a running fast. It's a different kind of fast that we're going to read about and study in God's Word. So let's read together Matthew 6, 16 through 18. This is God's Word. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a heavenly Father. You see in secret. You know the true and genuine needs of our hearts. And you reward not just with things, but with yourself. Father, we ask today that your word will transform our hearts and that we will long more for you than the things of this world. Lord, we thank you that you hold us securely in your hand. As we consider this discipline, this practice of fasting in your word, may it draw us closer to you. May, Lord, even today you create a hunger in our hearts for you. And for one who has never known you as Father, that today they will believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, and they can be saved by putting their faith and trust in the only Savior. And it's in his name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for salvation, there are two truths that you are confessing. The first is actually that you need a Savior. That you need saving, that your sin has separated you from God, and you need his redemption, you need his salvation. It's been said before, the hard thing is actually not showing someone the Savior, but often that they even need saving is the first step in evangelism. When you believe the gospel, you are confessing you need redemption. But not only that, is it not that you just need redemption, but that there is a Redeemer. There is a Savior. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can rescue you from your sin. He's the only one who can bring you into a right relationship with God. And in the moment when in your heart you recognize that Jesus is the Savior, he becomes beautiful to you and altogether precious. You long for this Savior. He saves you and he redeems you. But friends, the good news of the gospel and this truth of redemption is it doesn't just stop when we're saved. You see, it's not just we one time recognize that we need God and one time recognize a Savior, though there is a moment of salvation. The whole Christian life is confessing this truth. As Christians, our whole life is recognizing that God is enough. He is God and he is on a throne and that Jesus is the only Savior. It's not the things of this world that redeem. It's not the things of this world that bring true satisfaction and delight. Constantly, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel, that I need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Sometimes this has been described as a life of repentance. The Christian life, as we live as believers, is a life of repentance. We remember week by week, day by day, moment by moment, that I'm not God. And he is. And he is altogether beautiful and altogether good. We remember in the big things, the big moments, and we remember in the small things. Our hearts are gradually shaped to become more like Savior. And there's many practices, many things that we do in the Christian life to remember this truth. These are given to us by God to help us grow in our understanding of the gospel. One of them is worship, where we come in and we confess that He will hold us fast. He is our Savior. Sometimes it is through giving, as we practiced just a minute ago, and as we saw in the early parts of chapter 6. Sometimes it is through prayer, where we pray, God, You're on the throne. I need You to be God. I'm trusting You as my Heavenly Father. And today, there is another discipline, another practice that reminds us that God is on the throne. This is the practice of fasting. Fasting is a reminder, perhaps more than anything else, that we are mortal. That if we don't have sustenance, if we don't have sustaining, our existence will come to an end. But God Himself never needs sustaining. He is always immortal and He is always on the throne. And so I need His help. I need His sustaining grace. It reminds us of our need for Him. Friends, as we come to this text this morning, my main idea, my main hope for us is that we can see as Jesus' disciples that in His kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, we fast to remember our Father's good reward. We fast to remember our Father's good reward. If you're a note taker, I've got three headings for us that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to first see, what is biblical fasting? What does this word mean? And what does it mean according to the Bible? Then we're also going to see about the reasons. Why do we fast according to Scripture? And then number three, what's our posture or our attitude? How should we do this when we're fasting? If you're interested in this topic, I have two resources I want to highly recommend to you, and they should be up on the screen here. One of them is this book called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This is by author Don Whitney, and I've got a couple of lists that I'm going to go through that are straight from this book. It's a fantastic summary of the practices that we as Christians do to grow in our walk with Him. The other book is by John Piper. It's titled Hunger for God. It's actually available for free online as a PDF. I'll include a link for it after our service online. This really gets into the spiritual nature of our fasting and why we should set aside time and even hunger to long for God. So two resources I would direct you to. They also have other resources as well, but these two I've really pulled from for this morning's passage. So let's look first at what is biblical fasting. Verse 16 says, when you fast. So like prayer, like giving, these are expectations of Jesus' disciples. However, I would say it's probably the least practiced spiritual discipline. It's something we don't do very often. It is something that is maybe even seen as super Christian, maybe for those really elite people, but not for normal Christians like us. However, Jesus says to His disciples, when you fast. Here's a definition of fasting for us as we move forward. A definition of fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. It should be up on the screen here. Biblical fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And fasting can be seen specifically and narrowly. I'm defining it specifically by food because in the Bible, every fast is related to food. It's either food or food and water. It's connected to our life source. It can also, I think, be broadly applied to other things, maybe other joys or other pleasures that you voluntarily set aside for spiritual purposes. As believers in Christ, we know the Lord Jesus, we've trusted Him, we're going to set aside this for a moment because we're dedicating ourselves to something greater than food. I think more than anything else, when we stop eating or we stop drinking, we are quickly brought to the awareness that we cannot live forever. But we are insufficient in our own, and fasting is recognizing our own insufficiency. We need sustaining, and we need to go to the God who sustains us. John Piper, in his book Hunger for God, and this quote should be up on the screen, I believe, with us. There we go. He says this about fasting. He says, fasting is not a no to the goodness of food or the generosity of God in providing it. We're not saying that we don't want God's generosity. We're not saying that we want God's good gifts. Rather, it is a way of saying, from time to time, that having more of the giver surpasses having the gift. Food is good, but God is better. Normally, we meet God in his good gifts and turn every enjoyment into worship with thanksgiving. But from time to time, we need to test ourselves to see if we have begun to love his gifts in place of God himself. And again, on Father's Day, this is a great reminder. Do you love the good things that good dads do? Or do you love your father? Do you love the good things that God offers, the blessing and the bounty that he gives, or do you love God himself? When we fast, it's a reminder of the relationship that God is our reward, not the things that he makes. You can see in verse 18 of Matthew 6 that your father sees. So we aren't fasting to catch his attention. It's not that God is too busy with something else and somehow fasting grabs his mind. Rather, it is out of relationship with our heavenly Father that we are reminded of him. Like giving, like prayer, fasting is about helping us trust in God. And friends, it's also important in this discipline of fasting to remember that it's actually something that God gives us. God himself actually gives us instructions in this in his word. This is not something that we as humans think up. Something that we imagine, like, oh, maybe this will get God's attention. No, it's given to us in his word, like giving and prayer and worship and song. God gives us this to remind us of him. It forces our mind and our trust to be on God. If you've ever abstained from food for some time, maybe even just for health reasons, or you got to go get blood drawn, or you have some other procedure going on where you need to not eat. If you ever had that experience, you know, how quickly does our mind turn to what we can't have? If you suddenly drive down the road and all you see are billboards for food. If you say, I'm not going to eat carbs or sugar today, all you can think of is donuts. Our mind quickly runs to other things rather than running to God. And the ache in our tummies, the longing for something else, should show us how much we ache for this world rather than aching for God. We're going to look at a few reasons for biblical fasting, the way the Bible describes it, of what it is. But I want to just give a quick disclaimer first. If you have a medical reason not to fast, don't do it recklessly. Find a way to set aside a time or a specific situation to dedicate yourself to God. Also, for our young people here, especially our children and our teenagers, don't fast without your parents' permission. There may be more going on that you're not aware of, and you need to trust their wisdom as their parents. They're given to you by God, and they need to care for you. If you're interested in fasting, perhaps as a teenager or a young person, and your parents say no to the food thing, maybe set aside something else, like video games or music. Say, instead of playing video games this afternoon, I'm going to spend time in my Bible. And I'm going to spend time in prayer with God. Let's look at a few ways that the people of the Bible fast. And these are all up on the screen. I'm going to kind of go through them quickly because of our time. The Bible describes fasting in several different ways. And these are all, again, from Don Whitney's book. There's a normal fast. This is no food and water only. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness, it says that he was just hungry. It shows us the mortality of Christ and his humanness while he was on this earth. There's also partial fasts in the Bible. This would be like Daniel and his friends. You may remember when they were taken from Judea and they were taken into exile in Babylon. They were served the king's food and they said, no, we're only going to eat vegetables and water to honor God. If you're considering fasting, maybe even as a discipline, try even just a partial fast where you just have some food but not your normal food. The Bible also describes absolute fast. This is no food or water. This comes in Ezra 10, and I think most vividly in Esther chapter 4, when there's a decree out for the death of the Jews, and Esther's going to go into the king's presence. She actually asks her uncle Mordecai to tell the nation, abstain from food and water in prayer for me. This is supposed to be a time of extreme desperation. It's a situation where God has to act or I am done for. It's the very last resort. The Bible also describes private fast. This is what we're reading about in Matthew 6. This is when we set aside time for a spiritual purpose to honor God in our lives. There are congregational fasts where all of God's people set aside a time for missions or for gospel expansion. In Acts 13, there's this picture where the disciples are burdened with the need for the gospel to be gone to the nations, to be spread and shared, and they're fasting in prayer, and it's this diverse, beautiful picture of the people of God, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in their moment of prayer and fasting and says, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the mission work that I am calling them to do. There are also national fasts, sometimes by believers and sometimes by non-believers. In Chronicles, Jehoshaphat calls for a fast. Nehemiah tells the people to fast and trust to God during the wall rebuilding project. You may also recall in Jonah, the people of Nineveh fast out of repentance to God. There are regular fasts, like in Leviticus 16, also in Zechariah, where the nation fasts as a holiday, a setting aside a time of worship to God. Most Bible commentators think these are the fasts that the Pharisees are trying to observe in a public manner. And then there is also fasting for an occasion. Matthew chapter 9 describes a wedding party where the wedding party is waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they're fasting until he arrives so that way they can celebrate the feast all together. They're not munching from the goodness of the table just yet. So all of these are types of fasting, biblical examples. It can come in a variety of ways, forms, or situations. But each one of these are a reminder to us that we aren't God. He is on the throne. He's sustaining all things, and he has to act in our situation. There is no biblical command for how often we should fast, other than the Lord Jesus says, when you fast, when you do it. It doesn't tell us how long either. There's various fasts in the Bible, sometimes one day, 3 days, 7 days, even 40 days. If you've never done this before, I'd encourage you to just set aside one meal and see how quickly you begin to long for the things of this world and turn that ache and direct it towards the Lord. Trust the leading of the Holy Spirit before you begin. Don't just try it out because you want to try it out, but spend time in prayer and ask the Spirit to prepare your heart for this time of dedication. This leads us actually to our second part of why do we fast? It's fasting for a spiritual purpose. We fast for a spiritual purpose. Without the spiritual purpose, without the Holy Spirit's prompting, fasting is just dieting. You know, it might be healthy, there might be some health benefits out of it, but it's of no spiritual good. Without the Spirit's prompting, without a spiritual purpose, it's for only earthly good. In fact, it can even be self-centered. That's why in verse 16 of Matthew 6, Jesus calls these Pharisees hypocrites. They're mask wearers. They're pretending that they're spiritual. They're putting on a show to show how wonderful they are to everybody else, rather than doing it because they love God and they have a relationship with him. The Lord Jesus says they have received their reward. Their faces are gloomy, and they're doing it for other people. I think the Lord Jesus is like, guys, don't live stream your fast. Don't be a YouTuber and be like, hey, y'all, you know, this is me. I'm going to live stream and y'all are going to see how much I honor God. Or you meet somebody else and you're like, hey, man, do you want to, you know, hang out this afternoon? And they're like, oh, no, I cannot. I am so spiritual. I am fasting for God. Can you see how miserable I am? Don't be that guy, is what Jesus is saying. Don't be that guy to where you're looking for attention, but rather, anoint your head, wash your face, take a shower, comb your hair, button up your shirt. Look just like you would normally every day, enjoying the things of God. We fast because it's about the Lord and His purposes. And the moment when you think, boy, I am sure hungry and I could use a Whataburger, you take that thought and that desire and you turn it to the Lord. Oh yeah, I'm fasting for this reason. Don Whitney, in his book, again, breaks down 10 major categories for fasting. I think this is helpful for us as believers. And again, I really recommend this book. Whitney says this about our fasting. Let's go on to the next slide. I think it should show this quote. There we go. Whitney says this. He says, notice that none of these purposes are to earn God's favor. It's useless to fast in a way to impress God and earn His acceptance. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ makes us acceptable to God. You saw Madison's baptism. What makes her acceptable to God is not that she skipped a meal. It's not that she got in the water. It's that she put her faith and her heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that faith is what makes us acceptable. Not our efforts, regardless of their intensity or sincerity. Fasting has no eternal benefit to us unless we come to God through repentance and faith. Friends, it's because we've been accepted by God that we fast. It's because we have a relationship with our Father. It's because we long for Him that we have these spiritual goals. Let's look at these very briefly. This, again, will be up on the screen. I know today is a little bit of a different type of sermon with all these things, but I think it's important for us as believers to think about these things. There are 10 biblical reasons that Whitney breaks down for fasting, and there may be more. One is to strengthen prayer. Ezra was praying, and he had told the nations in Ezra 8 that God is going to defend them. God is going to take care of us. Our trust is in the Lord. Ezra goes public and says, my trust is in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And then Ezra goes to pray and says, God, you better show up. Because I just had told everybody that you're our defender. So I'm fasting and I'm trusting in you to strengthen our prayer. I've already talked about Acts 13 and the prayers for the nations. We also do it to seek guidance. In Judges, there was this terrible story with the Benjamites and the nations. The tribes were wrestling and they had to fast. Say, God, what do you want us to do? In Acts 14, 23, the church that was new was in crisis and they were trying to figure out leadership in the church. And they set aside time for prayer and fasting to seek God's will for their leaders. It's also to express grief. David fasted when his family was taken by the Amalekites. He fasted when he heard of Saul and Jonathan's death. It can also be to seek deliverance or protection. I've already mentioned Jehoshaphat and Esther. Both were these congregational fasts from the people. And they said, God, I need you to protect me. If you don't show up, we are doomed. So, Lord, we are asking your favor and your supernatural work beyond what we can think or imagine. It's also to express repentance and to turn to God. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it speaks of weeping before God because of brokenness for our sin. And it's reflected in fasting. Jonah, as the people of Nineveh fasted, it's because they were convicted of sin. It's also to humble oneself before God. In 1 Kings 21, King Ahab, you might remember Ahab from the Bible, his wicked wife Jezebel. And there was this showdown with the prophet Elijah and the priest. Ahab, at the end of his life, actually repents to God. And he fasts before God, and God shows mercy to even Ahab. Friends, if God shows mercy to Ahab, he can show mercy to you. It's also in Psalm 35, 13. David, in Psalm 35, is being slandered. People are mocking him as being a follower of God. They're saying that David is of no good. David says, Lord, I'm being slandered, so I'm going to fast and to humble myself in case something they're saying is true. Lord, I want you to have all the glory. I don't want to defend my own name. I want your name to be glorified. Fasting also can happen in a spiritual way to express concern for the work of God. Before Nehemiah even went to the king, before Nehemiah even told of the problem of the walls, he fasted and asked for God's direction. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel understood the prophecy of the 70 years and how there would be a restoration of the people of Israel, and he fasted before God. It can also be to minister to the needs of others. Isaiah 58 talks about this self-righteous fasting that the people were doing for external religion. It wasn't out of a true relationship with the Father. And the prophet Isaiah says, no, y'all need to fast not for external religion, but because you need to show love for other people who have needs. It can be to overcome temptation and dedicate oneself to God. The Lord Jesus in the wilderness was genuinely tempted. If Christ fasted during his temptation, during his setting aside of preparation for his earthly ministry, how much more should we? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, if you have a sin in your life that you can't seem to shake, sometimes they're called a besetting sin, a sin that just gnaws at you and feels like it's got its hook sunk into your heart, and no matter how often you try to deal with it, it just keeps coming back. I would encourage you to consider fasting, to dedicate this temptation and this challenge to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking for freedom and deliverance from this temptation. I need your power in my life. We can also fast to express love to God. In fact, I want us to turn to Psalm 109. I want us to see this in Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verse 21, David is crying out to the Lord for help. And notice in this psalm how as he is fasting, as he is longing, he doesn't find help in food. He finds help in God. He says in verse 21 of Psalm 109, "But you, O Lord my God, deal on my behalf. For your name's sake, because of your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers, and when they see me, they wag their head." Oh man, that guy. "Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand, O God, that you have done this. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord, and I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." When you are feeling oppressed, when you maybe perhaps are feeling that everybody is coming after you, like David, he sets aside time for worship and praise to God and say, "God, this is not for me. It's not for my reputation. It's not for my name. But God, it's for your name. It's for your glory. And it's for your sake I will endure this. God, I don't care about my reputation. I care about your name, and I want you to be magnified above all." Oh, brothers and sisters, this is why believers should consider fasting. Because we want God's name to be glorified. We want his fame to be spread throughout the whole earth. It's not about our own agenda and our own sustenance, but it's about God. And when you long for food, when your tummy aches, remember that we must long for the Lord. We're dependent on him and his sustaining grace. And finally, brothers and sisters, how should we fast? Back in Matthew chapter 6, we should fast remembering our Father's good reward. Verse 18, it says that when you fast, it's not to be seen by others, but your Father who is secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Now, this might seem kind of contradictory a little bit. Why do we want the reward of the Father? Sometimes we think of rewards as bad things, like a bribe. There is a distinction. A bribe is me paying you to do something wrong. right? A bribe is paying somebody to do something wrong. A reward is a blessing for something done right. A reward doesn't come out of earning, but it comes out of pleasure and delight. I like rewarding my sons out of the goodness of my heart. This is Father's Day, and there's something about being a father that is just joyful and overflowing blessing. A couple weeks ago, they mowed the yard without complaining. It was glorious. And I said, boys, let's go to Frostbites and get some snow cones. They didn't earn it. They needed to mow the yard. That was part of their duties. But I blessed them in a reward of my fatherly goodness. I can't wait one day to be a grandfather and have granddaughters. Not too soon, guys. But I can't wait to take a granddaughter to ice cream and reward her out of the goodness and the joyfulness of my heart. I know any grandfathers in the room would echo that joy that is. In the same way, out of relationship, a reward comes. It's a bounty and a provision that the Father lavishly bestows on His children. And friends, what is the reward that we get? Is it the things of God? Is it food? Is it stuff? No, the reward we get is God Himself. God Himself is our reward. God doesn't reward with stuff or praise. That'd be just like the hypocrites. It'd be just like the Pharisees. God rewards with God. God is our greatest delight. God is our greatest good. And God rewards with Himself. True joy, true blessing, true relationship. Our Heavenly Father draws near to us in His goodness and His love. And He deepens this relationship in a way that we never experienced it before. Friends, when you fast, God promises to reward. But He doesn't reward with stuff. He rewards with Him. Whitney says this also in his book again. I know there's a lot of quotes today, but this is so good. Friends, he says that God will bless a biblical fast by any of His children. And whether or not you receive the specific blessing you seek, one thing is sure. If you knew what God knew, you would give yourself the identical blessing that He does. And none of His rewards are worthless. Friends, none of God's rewards are worthless. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of a relationship with a good and righteous Heavenly Father. He gives Himself, and every one of His blessings are good. They may not be what we want. They may not be what we planned. But His way is always better. And like the prophet Habakkuk, if we could just see what God has prepared for us, our minds would explode. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has for His children. So friends, seek the reward of God Himself. When you fast, don't do it for the external show. Don't do it for the things, but do it because you long for God and you want more of Him. And He promises to reward with Himself. As Jesus' disciples, friends, as wholehearted disciples, we fast to remember our Father is our good reward. He is our reward. We remember this. We dedicate our existence to Him, and He rewards with God. God is a Father, and He gives Himself. To the dads, to the fathers, to the men today, I would encourage you and challenge you to even be like the Lord today. Don't just give stuff. Give yourself. Give the wholeness of who you are as an overflow of God's love. Just as God has loved us, so we should love others. Take delight today and showing the love of your Father. Take your family to ice cream. Give them a good reward or whatever it is that you have planned. Don't just be seeking it for yourself, but bless your family with the goodness of God this week. Let's remember we aren't God, but He's on His throne. And He's a Heavenly Father who is always good. Let's take time to pray. God, we thank you today for the good reward of Jesus. Thank you that we reward with yourself. Because of your love for us, you died. You rose in our place, and you were resurrected in glory, and you save all who look to you by faith. Lord, I pray that in our hearts we could long, that we could ache, that we could hunger for more of you. Help us to not just be satisfied with the things that you give, but to be satisfied with you. And God, for the one here who maybe is not yet believed and known you as Father, may today they believe the gospel and trust in Christ. Thank you for the reward of yourself and eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we conclude our service, we're going to have a time of response. And in this song, it actually speaks of how God himself is our reward. If you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you like to believe the good news of the gospel and know God as Father, I'd be happy to pray with you. Maybe even the Lord is leading you to be baptized and you want to express that desire to this church. This is an opportunity for you. Oh, church, let's stand and sing of our Heavenly Father.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler.